Amen. You may be seated.
When we sing,
O Canada, we stand on guard for thee. I think we should change that. Put a capital T for thee there, just to signify that we stand on guard on behalf of the one that owns Canada, that Canada belongs to. We stand on guard for the nation, for God. Hallelujah. Praise Jesus. We are so thrilled to be able to live in this nation we call Canada. We are so blessed, and we need to keep our governing officials in prayer, believing that we will see things happen in government that will absolutely change this nation, that the hundreds of thousands of aborted babies will be saved in the years ahead, that there will be changes in the laws of Canada, that there will be that they'll see unborn children as precious in the sight of God and man. Well, there's a number of things that have happened this week, and I want to just remind us a little bit of something that has happened about the wonderful deliverance that has taken place this week in Chile. I'm sure you all know about it. Isn't that an awesome, really, escape from a tomb that men have experienced? It's really an awesome thing, and you really, you know, it's never been known in history, but something has taken place that I believe it has been prayers of the saints that have brought those men to the surface, that have brought those men out of that capsule, that tomb that they were in. Let's just watch this little clip from CBN News. Hopefully it'll work good for us.
An epic drama came to an end late last night when the last of 33 trapped miners emerged from their captivity. They had spent more than 2 months underground, and they came out to a hero's welcome. As Dale Hurd reports, for many, it has been a life-changing experience.
The rescue exceeded expectations every step of the way. All 33 men freed after just 23 hours.
Tonight, we have experienced a night that we will never forget. Full of emotion, full of joy.
It was, for the miners, a truly spiritual experience. Miner Mario Sepulveda said, "We 33 miners are walking hand in hand with God." Early on, they set aside space to pray daily. Christian groups converged on the site, ministering to families and sending mini Bibles and magnifying glasses down to the miners. An audio adaption of the Jesus film was sent down on 33 MP3 players. Local ministers say two of the men gave their lives to Christ. Others said they grew closer to God. 19-year-old miner Jimmy Sanchez wrote in a letter, "There are actually 34 of us, because God has never left us down here." They went into the mine as workers. Now they are not only national heroes, they are changed men, and are beginning to tell the stories of their difficult times and how they never lost hope. Dale Hurd, CBN News.
You may have noticed those rescued were all wearing similar T-shirts when they came out of the mine. They were sent down by a brother of one of the miners. The shirt says on the front, "Thank you, Lord," on the back, "To him be the glory and honor." It is taken from Psalm 95, verse 4. In his hands are the depths of the earth.
Amen. It's really awesome to be able to look to an incident like that and be able to see answer to prayer in that capacity. You know, I believe that. I mean, can you think of it? Stop and think about that just for a minute. For people who have been down in that mind, no way out, underground, thinking of all the days that they put in there. I wonder what was going through their minds. We'll hear about it probably over the days ahead. But just to think of wondering whether they would ever get out of there again or not, and just to be together in that confinement and so forth. And what a release when they would get in that capsule and come out of that earth and to see their people. It's just really something awesome, isn't it? When you stop and think of it. Now, people, I want to really share this with you, that As great as that experience would be, that is pale compared to what you have been delivered from. That pales compared to the deliverance that we've experienced in the Lord Jesus Christ. As wonderful and awesome it is, we have been taken out of a pit. We have been taken out of a tomb of darkness. We have been taken out of being in bondage with chains around us. And I don't care whether we think we've lived a relatively good life before we got saved. The fact is we were bound and entombed and headed for a place called hell, whether we want to admit that or not. I want to share with you a little bit this morning. I am convinced that as pastor of this church and as the Lord leads me, that one of the things that he puts upon my heart to do is to make sure we do not forget the principles of our faith and the principles of the kingdom of God and the principles of what the Word of God says and what the Word of God teaches on us on a daily basis. Because the world will try to rob us, and working particularly with our children, of a belief system that involves certain things that they don't want us to think about. Just recently, I was waiting in the car for Debbie while she was in the store, which I've been known to do time and time again. She says not much, but no, she leaves me home when she's really getting serious. But anyway, I was listening there, and I was listening to a radio station, and there was a program on there, and one of the program, the commentaries were talking about a religious experience or experiences of religion around the world. And the so-called expert was on there. They were asking him, what do you think of this concept of hell that's in religion today, particularly Christianity? And where do you see that is today? And he kind of chuckled a little bit and said, well, you know, I think we've finally come to the place where we've kind of put that thing to rest. That there's, you know, really no such thing. It's something that has been conjured up in the minds of people. But basically he was saying any intelligent person would not think of that today, would not really consider that there would be an eternal place of torment today. Well, that when I hear those kind of statements being broadcast over the nation and over the airways, I think of it is time that we make sure we have an understanding of what Jesus said about these things. And one of the first things that we have to have an understanding of, that is Jesus who he claimed to be, who he claimed to be. Is Jesus who he claimed to be? Because if he's not, then he's a fraud. At best, and at worst, even working for the devil. There is not an option in thinking that Jesus was a good teacher, in thinking that Jesus was a good philosopher, is thinking that Jesus presented a good way of life. But that's all. He was a man who presented a good way of life. That's not an option given to us in the Bible. Because if he isn't the divine Son of God, as he declared and claimed he was, then he's an absolute fraud. And someone who is deceiving people. You can't say that, let us settle and think, well, yeah, he was a good teacher. I don't have anything against Jesus. He was a good teacher. That's not good enough. Because you cannot say that and not accept the fact that he's divine Son of God as well. Because he declared that he was. So the words that he said are either truth or they're absolute false. There's no gray area in between. And you and I, as believers, we have to make sure that we understand the things that we believe and that they're settled deep within our spirit, because if we don't, we are going to pass on a philosophy and teaching to our children that is not of God. We will pass on a teaching to our children that does not contain some of the very important aspects of what happens in eternity. Now, it is so important, I believe, for us to grasp that meaning and have an understanding that there is a place called hell and that there is an eternal destiny for every individual. I know in my own personal life it was extremely important, because when I came to Christ, one of the reasons why I came to Christ was because I suddenly realized I was on my way to hell. I realized after reading and studying and looking into what the Bible was and studying that the prophetic words that were spoken in the Bible hundreds of years before came to pass to the letter. And I realized that this had to be divine book of God. Had to be. And so once I found that out, I didn't take too much studying from there to figure out that if this thing was true, that I was on the road to hell. And I'll tell you, that fear did something to move me. The fear of eternal damnation. And I think the church has lost that totally. Well, not totally, but the church has lost that tremendously. Somehow, you know, people say we can't get back to that, you know, hellfire and brimstone teaching of, you know, 50 or 100 years ago. Well, that brought a lot of people into the kingdom. Charles Finney preached that tremendously over and over and over again. And there was people hanging on to the poles in the tents, crying out to God because they seen themselves being cast into a lake of fire. And they cried out to God and cried out for repentance. And so God delivered them. I remember hearing a man who's gone to be with Jesus now, but he was about to do something that was very illegal, and he's spent a lot of time setting it all up. And then one night just before, actually I believe it was just before the night he was supposed to clinch the deal, he had a vision in his bedroom, and if I remember correctly, he seen a blue light, and he heard these words: "If you carry this out, you will lose your eternal soul." And that put the fear of God into him. And he didn't do it. He eventually got saved and is in heaven today because of a healthy fear of what's going to happen when we leave this ship, when we leave this body. And I believe you and I have to have an understanding of that very fact. Jude 1:3 says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I found it necessary to write to you, exhorting you to contend earnestly for the faith." And part of getting down into our spirits, what our faith really consists of, is having an understanding about eternal damnation or eternal judgment or the fact that there is an eternal judgment that we come into. And you and I know this is not a pleasant subject, and but I don't claim to preach pleasant things all the time. But I think we really have to, I'm here for truth, people. I'm here to declare truth. I'm not here to bring forth things that make us happy every single Sunday. And the world will come and the world will teach us, you know, if it's not making me happy, it's not doing me any good. Well, I've had a lot of things in life that didn't make me too happy. It did me some good. A good switching once in a while when I was a kid. It wasn't happening at the time. Well, switching when she could catch me. I still remember running through one door on one side of the house and running out the other, her behind me with the stick. Anyway, those kind of things help you. Well, there's some things, there's some truth and reality of what is going to happen that will help. Truth will always help us, even if it hurts us at the time, it will help us. It will bring us to a place of wholeness. Concerning hell, let me just read a couple of statements. On one occasion, Colonel Robert Ingersoll, the agnostic lecturer of the last century, was announced to give an address on hell. He declared he would prove conclusively that hell was a wild dream of some scheming theologians who invented it to terrify gullible people. As he was launching into his subject, a half-drunken man arose in the audience and exclaimed, "Make it strong, Bob. There's a lot of us poor fellows depending on you. If you're wrong, we're all lost. So make it strong, Bob. Make it clear." Well, the question is not whether we can make a statement, try to explain away hell or not. The question is, have we did something in our lives to make sure that we're going to avoid that place if by chance it did exist? I don't believe that it's by chance, but for those who might think and question whether hell actually exists or not, what if it did? What if it does? And we prepare ourselves to avoid it. Well, we're still way ahead. If it didn't exist and we prepared ourselves, we're still way ahead. But what if we didn't do nothing? What if we just went into eternity? Let me read another quote by A.W. Tozer, great man of God and great man of prayer. "The vague and tenuous hope that God is too kind to punish the ungodly has become a deadly tranquilizer for the consciousness of millions. That's one of the things that when we preach a God of love, people start thinking, if God is such a God of love, how could he ever be sent anybody to hell? See, the truth of the matter is, when we get to heaven, there's not one of us will be able to say, we got there because of what we've done. And the truth of the matter is, when people wake up in hell, they'll never be able to say, God put me here. Really, God did everything he possibly could to keep you out of hell. And if we are not born again, if we are born into this world, as the Bible calls us, after our father, the devil, then we are going to go to be with him if we don't get born again. We'll never be able to blame God for being in that place. Never. No more than you could blame God for sickness, disease, or anything else. C.S. Lewis said, the safest road to hell is the gradual one, the gentle slope, soft underfoot, without sudden turnings, without milestones, without signposts. That's the safest road to hell. You can continue on there, no problem. Then there was a new believer on a plane with an intellectual, a man educated beyond his intelligence. I believe that is possible. There are some people who are educated beyond their intelligence. He sneered at her reading the Bible, asked if she believed it. Why, yes, she said. You believe Jonah and the whale story? Yes, she said. How did it happen? I don't know, but I'll find out when I get to heaven. What if Jonah is in heaven, is not in heaven? Then I guess you'll have to ask him. Yeah, there is a place called hell. Well, what did Jesus say about hell? Let's just look a little bit. Luke chapter 12. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible this morning. I don't usually read from it, and I pick it up. Used to use it all the time, but I don't usually read from it. But I picked it up this week, and I found a $20 bill in it. So I thought I'd read it today. Praise the Lord. Pardon? Luke 12, chapter 5. Jesus said, but I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who after he has killed has authority to cast you into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 cents, and yet not one of them is forgotten before God? Indeed, the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear. You are of more value than many sparrows. And I say to you, everyone who confesses me before men, the Son of Man shall confess him also before the angels of God. But he who denies me before men shall be denied before the angels of God. If you confess me before men, I will confess him also before the angels of God. So Jesus is talking about a confession that must be made in the light of walking with him. Now let's go to, there's so many, I know I'm not going to get through. Let's go to Mark chapter 9, I guess. This is such a subject that we'll have to probably spend another time on it just to really see what Jesus said about this. Mark chapter 9, verse 43, we'll begin reading. If your hand causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life crippled than having your two hands go into hell, into the unquenchable fire, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your foot causes you to stumble, cut it off. It is better for you to enter life lame than having your 2 feet to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And if your eye causes you to stumble, cast it out. It is better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than having 2 eyes to be cast into hell, where their worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Now notice this scripture that Jesus speaks about. And he talks about if something causes us to offend in any way that would cause us to go into a place called hell, we have to get rid of it, even if it's our eye, one of our limbs. That's how serious he thought it was. He said, if your hand causes you, really is going to be the cause of you going to hell, cut it off. That's what he thought about hell. There was no question that Jesus himself knew and understood that hell was a place of torment. We could look into the book of Hebrews where it talks about the very principles, the foundations of faith, and the foundation of our faith is eternal judgment. There is an eternal judgment. There is a place called hell. There have been people over the years who, we've heard testimonies of people who went to heaven. I certainly have heard them and read them, and I believe, some of them I don't believe, but some of them are credible, I believe. But I remember reading, Kenneth Hagin has a little book called I Went to Hell. And when he was 15 years old, he was, given up for dead. He had a blood disease, he had a heart disease, there's many, many issues with him. All the doctors said that he could not live. And so he was convinced he probably couldn't either. And at the age of 15, he was not a Christian. And at one point, he said he left his body as he was in bed, I think something like 16 or 18 months. And he left his body. And as he tells the story, he says he slipped out of his body like you would take off a slipper. He just kind of slipped out. See, all these bodies are just temples that we live in. They're just things that we live in. They are really not really all that significant. And I know that don't even be concerned what you look like in this natural life. Don't even be concerned about that. And I'm not saying you're going to look any different. Your body's going to look any different in eternity. But you're going to be so spiritually minded, you're not even going to notice what your body looks like. You'll notice your true character. We'll see your true character. You'll see my true character. You'll see the hidden things of the heart on whether something is beautiful or not. So Brother Hagin said, I just slipped out of my body just like you would taking off a slipper. And when he did, he said, I started going down, 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 down into this dark, dark tunnel. And he said it was incredible. And he said as he got closer to what he figured was the bowels of the earth, he began to hear screams coming from place down below. And he says he went down, and he got down to the very bottom, and he said he realized what was happening at one point, and he put out his hands to try to stop himself from going down so fast. And he said it was useless. He just continued to trudge down into this place. And he said when he got down there, it seemed like he was down at the bottom, and he could see off in the distance a raging fire. And then all of a sudden, two demonic creatures came out and grabbed him and started to bring him toward that place. And then he said, off in the distance, he said he heard a voice. He said all he knew, all he could tell, it was a man's voice. And when that voice shouted, it said the very threshold of the place where he was at shook. And suddenly those demons let him go, and he came back up this tube. And he went all the way up to earth again, and he said he just slipped right back into his body. And his older sister was there. And his mother and grandmother were there as well. They were both on their knees praying because they had thought he was gone. They were praying before God. And there was also a cloud apparently that filled the room as well. And he said to them, when he kind of popped up, opened his eyes, they said, you're back. He said, yeah, but I know I'm going again. And he slipped out again. He slipped out again and started down that long tunnel down below. And he said he couldn't help it. It was the same darkness. He said it was so black you couldn't see your face in front of you. And he went down into this place again. And all of a sudden, he said, he suddenly found himself in front of these gates, and here these two creatures came again to take him in, and suddenly that voice again shook the very thresholds of the place that it was in. And he started back up again. And he came back in again. And he came back into his body again, slipped into his body. And he was crying and weeping. He was terrified, absolutely terrified. And his mother and grandmother were praying. And he cried out to them, prayed again, praying again. And the first thing, he slips out of his body again. And he begins to go down. And the second time he was going down, he was crying out, Lord, this isn't right. I went to church. I was baptized. I belong to such and such a church. I know I haven't gone enough, but I did this in the church and that in the church and whatever. Didn't seem to mean anything. The third time on the way down, he started calling out to Jesus. He started crying out to Jesus to save him, crying out to Jesus to deliver him, crying out to Jesus to forgive him for his sins. And when he got down there, the same thing happened. And they heard this voice again, and he started coming back up. And he knew this time when he came up, he would not go down again. That was his born-again experience. Quite an experience, wasn't it? That was his born-again experience. That was when he was 15 years old. Brother Hagin lived until he was 86, just about 87. And he preached the gospel around the world. And many, many people have been saved through his ministry. Tremendous experience. But especially in the early days, he preached that message over and over again about how he had gone to hell and convincing people that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And I want you to know, folks, this is just as real today as it was back even in the Bible days. It's just as real today. There is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. And you and I have an opportunity to make sure that we have it sealed. I've found that when I go back and realize and read the scriptures, even about hell itself, that it does something for my faith. And it actually causes me to be stronger and determined to hang on to what the world is trying to pull out of our hands. Because the world is trying to pull out of our hands any kind of conviction that we will have to give an account one day for what we do and the things that we partake in. We will have to give an account one day. And you and I are in this awesome, awesome place where we have the privilege to be able to know that we're going to heaven. You know what I find interesting sometimes when you talk to some individuals from different denominations and so forth, and you ask them about life, well, what do you think about heaven? Do you think you're going to end up there? Well, you know, I sure hope so. Boy, that, to me, if they had any revelation of hell, you could not sleep at night if you only had a hope so. Really? I couldn't. I couldn't sleep at night if I only had a hope that I was going to avoid it. I am absolutely convinced that the price has been paid for me to make it in heaven. And I've already yielded to that price, and I thank God for it. Thank God. I mean, all I have to do to thank God at night is wake up and open my eyes and thank God I don't have to die and go to hell. Thank God I've been delivered. Thank God I'm set free. Thank God. Hell is real, but heaven is real as well. And God takes us to that place. And he has paid the price for you and I. And I know, you know, most churches would never ever spend any of the amount of time I've given to this subject this morning. But most churches are not walking in the place where you and I have to walk. And there has been prophetic words even spoken over this church that has been declared that other churches may get away with things that we won't be able to. Well, I want you to know we won't be able to look at these kind of subjects and suggest we have some kind of a vague view of it. We have to know. We have to know what we believe, why we believe it. We have to get it down into our spirits, and we have to know it in such a way that we actually begin to act on what we know by telling others that there is a place called hell to avoid. There is a place called hell to avoid. We have to, in our prayer life and praying for people to come into the kingdom, remember that there is a hell. There is a place to avoid. Jesus brought us into this glorious place, into the kingdom of God, where righteousness, peace, and joy reigns. And he's laid a table before us in the midst of our enemy. The Bible says, listen, you take hell out of the gospel and you got no need for the gospel. Really? I thank God that he gave me a revelation. He gave me a sense of what we've been saved from. Gives you more appreciation for him. It really does. Stand with me, please. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Well, I think this is a good opportunity for me to say this. The fact that there is a place called hell should be stirring us up our evangelic spirit within us to tell other people about Jesus. Next week, we're going to have a man here, Graham Fletcher, who's going to be here ministering the gospel to us, and many of you have heard him before. And he has an awesome prophetic voice and an awesome prophetic word, and I believe he will have a word for us as a church and no doubt some individuals as well. Now, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians that prophecy, when it is spoken, can reveal the hearts of individuals. And I believe where that is spoken is particularly talking about unbelievers. It can reveal the hearts of unbelievers, not to the church, to themselves. When they have a prophetic word spoken about them, over them, concerning their situation or where they're at, they suddenly realize God is speaking to them. And they'll open up their lives to Him. That God is real. That their heart, Bible says, their hearts would be laid bare before the Lord. And Jesus would have an opportunity to come into their lives. So I want you to really pray about who to invite to those meetings next week. Invite someone. Bring someone with you. Take opportunity for this. Fletch operates in the many times to get the prophecy, but he really has an evangelistic flair. And I've seen him before talking to people who are unsaved and speaking prophetically over them and how it impacts them. So invite people to come out. You could be Jesus to someone this week who is inviting them to come out of the kingdom of darkness and to be brought into the kingdom of God. That is an awesome experience, people. And you would get just as much credit. If they come to Christ, you would get just as much credit for bringing them to the Lord as the individual that might lead them to the Lord. Just as much credit. Hallelujah. Father, we just thank you. Holy Spirit, I thank you for speaking to individuals in this place about where they're at. You know what, I'm not going to lead us in a what we call a sinner's prayer this morning to invite Jesus in our heart. The reason why I'm not going to is this. Most of you, pretty well, you've heard it. You know exactly what to do. I've found out that if you cry out, Jesus, save me, He'll answer that prayer. Sometimes when you go through a religious form of prayer, that's all it becomes is a religion. And that's not what I'm talking about this morning. But I'm telling you one thing. If you're not right with God, you desperately need to turn that around. Call out to Him. If you can't believe, be like the guy that came to Jesus and said, Lord, help my unbelief. Say that. Help my unbelief. Father, we realize, God, that your word is true. We realize that your word is holy. I thank you for the anointing. I know, God, that you are moving, calling people. You're giving people an opportunity right now. God, it may not be in the area of salvation that that's not their greatest need. They've already made the decision, Lord, but there's areas in their lives that they have to make adjustments. So, Holy Spirit, we just ask, dear God, that adjustments be made in the name of Jesus Christ. And Father, help us to have this understanding that there is a hell to shun and a heaven to gain. Lord, we thank you for the precious Holy Spirit who helps us to be able to take your truth and to be able to receive your truth, that hearing and understanding that there is such a place called hell, it doesn't stir fear in us, but it stirs a thankfulness that we've found the way out of it. In the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise the name of Jesus. glory to God. For there is a prayer that has gone forth from this place that has come up to my throne and heard by the very angels in heaven. And that prayer is consumed around opening the eyes that they might see. I have come to bring you to a place where you can understand the things of the Spirit and even see into the realm of the Spirit that I am opening to you. I will show you things in the days ahead that will cause the reality of the things of the Spirit to become so real to you that you'll find out that there is a place in the realm of the Spirit that you will discover is more real than the things that you are experiencing in the natural. For that which is birthed in the natural has come from the realm of the Spirit. Those things of the Spirit will remain. Those things of the natural will go by the wayside. But the eyes to see into the things of the Spirit has been meant for mankind in the past. But the enemy, the things of the world, has closed the eyes of those who might see into the things of the Spirit. As you turn your heart to me and yield to the truth that has been revealed, your eyes will come and see things in a new way. See even the angelic forces that have come to minister to those who inherit salvation. For my eye is upon you. I am the one that is in that realm of the Spirit, and I see clearly into both realms, the realm of the Spirit and in the realm of the natural. And I desire that my people who have called upon my name to be able to see the things that I see, so that reality and truth will come their way in a new level, that they'll continually be able to exercise their desire and choices based on reality and truth, not on those things that they can only see with the eyes of the flesh. For the eyes of the flesh can often speak lies to individual, often speak in distorted ways. But the things of the Spirit present things the way they really are, a clarity of things the way they really are. And as you begin to see the things the way they really are, the choices that you make will be based on much surer ground, on a surer foundation. And as you build on that foundation, you'll see fruitfulness come out of your lives in such a way that will change the lives of many individuals around you. So hold to the Word of God. Seek my face. You'll begin to see the things that I do. You'll begin to see with my eyes the things that are presented before you. And the Spirit of Jesus will rest upon the church in a new and brighter way, for the days that are coming will bring a degree of darkness, but light will shine out of my kingdom, and I charge you this day to carry that light throughout the kingdom of darkness, and that light will shine brighter and brighter and brighter and brighter, says God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Lord, I just speak blessing over each and every one. Your people are blessed, God. They're blessed when they go in. They're blessed when they go out. They're blessed when they lie down. They're blessed when they get up. They're blessed in the country. They're blessed in the city. They're blessed in everything they set their hand to. They are like trees planted by streams of living water. They bear fruit in its season, and whatever they put their hand to prospers. We thank you for that. I'm going to dismiss you, but if you need prayer for anything, I invite you to come.
While we walked among the living, let it be said of us, by the ones we leave behind, let it be said of us, that we live to be